Reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, which is page 956 in your pew Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we stand for our gospel reading? Our gospel reading is taken from Luke's gospel, chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Luke chapter 14. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Now large crowds were travelling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up your possessions. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So, Heavenly Father, as we gather as your people, will you speak to us? Will you give us soft hearts to hear what you have for us this morning? In Jesus' name. Amen. Please do have a seat. If you were here a few months ago, we asked an intriguing question, which was, what are the clergy for? Do you remember that? We said, what are clergy actually for? So here's another one in the same sort of vein. What is the church for? What is the church for? I'm going to give you a minute just to have a think about that. What is the church for? And you may think, oh, well, the church is for lots of things. All right, well, in that case, what's the main thing that the church is for? The first thing that the church is for? Have a think. Hold something in your head there. I'm prompted to ask that question today because we are remembering in the church, in the Anglican church and in the in other churches in the West, St. Barinus today. And I know what you're all thinking. You're all thinking, yay, St. Barinus. He's one of, no, you're not. You're thinking, who on earth is St. Barinus, aren't you, right? Because he sounds like the patron saint of curries, I always think. You know, I'll have a biryani, a Barinus, and a couple of poppadoms on the side. But actually, Barinus is a bit of a local hero for us. In fact, if you've ever come to have a look at the screen at the back here, the reredos, there's a little close-up picture of it. You'll see that Jesus is right in the middle, and then there's some biblical figures either side of him, and then there's some other saints from part of our local story in this region and in this country. And just a couple to the right of Jesus, with a green background, there he is. It's St. Barinus. So if you don't know who he is, you've no excuse. He's been there all along. Barinus actually lived in about the 7th century. We're not quite sure where he came from, but we know that he ended up in Rome, serving in the ordained ministry, becoming a bishop, and then being sent by the Western Church to evangelize the Western Saxons. At this point, Britain was still pretty pagan. There'd been Christians here from little trading ports and what have you since about the 4th century. There'd been a big mission in the early 600s when Augustine arrived in Canterbury. But within about 1500 years of that, Barinus turns up. And where does he turn up? Hamwick, obviously. No, okay, I don't know where Hamwick is either. Hamwick is actually the predecessor of Southampton. So if you have a look at Google Maps these days, there's a bit of Southampton. And I know because we're all Loxheath people, we're interested in this bit over here, West Quay and John Lewis and all those sorts of nice shops. But and my son is particularly interested in St. Mary's Stadium over here. But just around the corner is actually St. Mary's Church. St. Mary's Church is the church that founded Saints Football Club, that is now Southampton Football Club. But it's also the church which claims, and probably is, founded by St. Barinus when he landed in Hamwick in the 7th century. The building that is there now is probably the 4th or 5th version that's been built on that same site. But this is pretty much what it looks like now. It is a big, impressive church. If you're ever in the middle of Southampton and you venture into St. Mary's, do look it out. It's not that easy to find because it's screened on all sides by big trees. But this is probably where St. Barinus came, established a church and began to evangelize. You remember he was sent to evangelize the West Saxons, but he landed here in what was then called Wessex, and he was so appalled at the state of Wessex and the pagan nature of it that he decided not to go to the West Saxons, and he actually stayed. Began to evangelise in this area, moved up slightly into the middle of Wessex and founded an abbey at Dorchester, which is still there. The ruins are still there. You can go and have a look. So that's the history. That's our local hero, Barinus. But how does that help us to understand what the church is all about? Well, let's go back to one of our founding heroes, somebody like Barinus, and say, well, what drove him? What caused Barinus to up sticks from the centre of the civilised world at the time, Rome, a place where he was a bishop, where he had authority, where he had dignity, where he was well respected, and to make a long and dangerous journey through pagan territory up through France, cross the English Channel at a time when, to be honest, we weren't that good at sailing, and arrive here. What drove him? And I think the answer is clearly that he had been captivated by this person, Jesus Christ. That he had heard this good news that Jesus Christ brings life and life in all its fullness. That he brings transformation for people who are trapped in wrongdoing and brokenness. He brings healing. He brings restoring and he brings hope. He'd been captivated by that story, and it was a bit like, as we prayed in the collect, he had found this pearl beyond all price, the story that Jesus tells of the pearl buried in the field. He's found it and he's so excited about it, he will go to any lengths to share that good news with others. And the interesting thing is, Barinus isn't a one-off, is he? Actually, our whole history is full of people like that who have been captivated by Jesus and by his good news, and it has driven them to all sorts of places and all sorts of people. Our reading from the book of Colossians is a great example of that. Paul is here writing to a church that isn't one that he founded. It's possibly not even one that he's visited, but he is writing to these Christians here because he has heard of them and their hope that they have found in hearing the gospel. It seems that he sent one of his mission team, Epaphras, there, that he shared the good news of the gospel with these people, and it has transformed their lives. They are completely different people. And now Paul is writing to them saying, this amazing Jesus, this exact impression of the invisible God that you know, has transformed you, and now we hear stories of the hope that is in you. This idea that we are sent people, that we have been given the good news and that we are sharing it with other people and that that is driving us out there to all sorts of obscure places, is in the DNA of the church. It's right there at the beginning from Colossians, when Paul is traveling the known world, founding and encouraging these little churches. And it's there through our history, through our local heroes, people who are captivated by this Jesus Christ, and who can't wait to share the good news, whatever it may cost. So I wonder whether, when we go back to that question that I asked at the beginning, what is the church for? I wonder what your answer to that question was. If you listen carefully to what people say in the media, if you listen carefully to what people in our neighbourhood, our neighbours and friends, the people we meet in the coffee shop, listen to what they think the church is for, because you hear some very bizarre things. There are people who think that the church is here to provide various services like weddings, baptisms and funerals at key points of life, but you don't really need to engage with it at any other point in your life. There are people who will tell you that churches are all about encouraging good, solid British values like family life. Did you hear that reading from Luke chapter 14 when Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to need to hate your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters? I'm not sure Jesus was teaching good, solid family values. He was saying, give up everything and find a new family in the Christian community and the people who know me. The church has got a reputation for being do-gooders, for being a place that is safe and quiet and peaceful. But I wonder whether, if I was going to answer the question of what is the church for, then its number one, its first priority is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. To share the good news with Jesus Christ. And people have been driven all around the world doing that. Now you may be sitting there thinking, well, where am I meant to go? The world isn't quite the same as in Barinus' day. There aren't that many countries that have never heard of Jesus Christ. This message has been spread all around the world to almost everybody already. What does it mean for us to go to people who have not heard of Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you the little story about that church that I just showed you there, the Church of St. Mary's in Southampton. When I worked in Winchester Diocese, St. Mary's was a church on its knees. It was a church that was in very serious decline. It had a tiny congregation in a vast building that was costing a lot of money to upkeep. It had a vicar right at the end of his career, and it was going nowhere. It was on the list of buildings that were a problem that we needed to find a solution for, that we needed to think about possibly closing. If you look up St. Mary's on the internet today, you'll find that its website looks like this, which is all terribly trendy, isn't it? I mean, sort of colourful lighting and bright lights and Christmas trees all lit up, and it looks sort of exciting and like there's something exciting going on there. And if you go and visit St. Mary's, you'll find that its worship today looks a bit like this. People with their hands raised, younger people, words projected up on the screen, facing north for some reason. They don't face east like you would traditionally in a church. They've rotated the church around. What has happened? St. Mary's has become a church plant. A bigger church from elsewhere has come in and has said, we think there's an opportunity here to share the good news with people who have not heard it. And their priority is students and young people. Now, isn't that interesting? Barinus, in order to find people who didn't know this good news about Jesus, had to travel across pagan lands and cross dangerous seas. But actually, we don't have to go very far to find people who don't know about Jesus. If you want to find somebody who doesn't know about Jesus, just go and find a 20-year-old, or go and find somebody in their 20s and talk to them, because I can almost guarantee they will know almost nothing about Jesus. If you think about our church right here, in our whole community, I think we probably have one person in their 20s in our whole worshipping community of about 275. One person. The mission opportunity in our generation is not far away or overseas. It is about a missing generation. In fact, if you just look around you today, or look around any of our services here at St. John's, the challenge is anybody under about 50, to be honest. If you want to know what the church is for, it is about sharing the good news of Jesus with people who don't know the good news of what he does, of how he heals, of how he restores. And if you want to know what our role is as the church today, then here is our mission field. We need to be thinking about being a church that isn't for us, that isn't for the people who've grown up in church and feel very comfortable here and feel like it's an encouraging and a safe place to be. We need to be thinking about being a church that is for 20-somethings. I'm not just having a go at you, I'm in my 40s. I'm not a 20-something. We need to learn what it is that appeals to them so that we can connect with them and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. So there's the challenge of the 7th century saint Barinus. What is our mission field? Our mission field doesn't look anything like the one that he had. Our mission field is right here on our doorstep. What are we going to do to change who we are, how we behave, what this church looks like and feels like, so that we can share the good news with a whole new generation? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for that inspiring example of people like Barinus, of people like St. Paul, of people like Epaphras, who went around sharing this precious pearl of knowing Jesus and finding healing and forgiveness in him. And we pray, Father, that you will fire us up with that same passion to share the good news that we have with people who do not know it. Open our eyes to see who those people are right here on our doorstep. And give us wisdom to know how we can reach them and share that good news. In Jesus' name, amen.